Western Hills. We're glad you're here to worship with us. Let's stand. Let's sing together.
So good morning. If we haven't met, my name is Cullen Swearingen, and I am the serval and the student pastor here at Western Hills Church. And before we dive into our next section of Psalm 23, I wanted to put yet another reminder on your radars for our upcoming soccer season, all right? So here come August, practices will begin, and then games will begin just a couple weeks after that. But between now and then, we're building teams. We're taking registrations. We're finding volunteers. So a couple things for you. First, if you have a kiddo who would like to be a part of one of our teams, come out, play soccer, and hear about who Jesus is. I just encourage you to get them registered so you can hop over. If you've got a smartphone, you can hop over to this QR code, pull out the camera, scan that, pop up a URL, go there, and then you can fill out your registration form and get your kiddo signed up for a team. If you're online with us, you can do the same in the chat. There'll be a link popping up there, and you can fill out that registration. Regardless of how you do it, we hope you'll join us for this season. It's a great opportunity for kiddos to come out, families to come out, enjoy the sport of soccer, but also to get to hear about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. The second thing is for those of you who maybe are not kiddos and therefore maybe won't be playing soccer, but as you know, this is a volunteer program, and so we need plenty of adults and even teenagers to come out and help us put the season on, whether it's coaching, refereeing, helping in the concession stand, or helping with some behind-the-scenes stuff like set up and tear down and all of that. Whatever it is, we have a place for you. And so reach out to us. The easy way to do that is to let us know. Fill this little card out. Suzanne's going to give you more information about this card in just a little while. But if you're interested in Upward, this is your friend. Jot your name down. Write that you're interested in Upward. If you know the specific thing you're interested in with Upward, whether it's coaching, refereeing, and so on, write that down. And then as we build teams and build the program for this season, we will reach out to you and get you plugged in. And so we're excited for it. Inevitably, each year we get to hear some cool stories about how God impacts kiddos and families and even us as volunteers. And so we're looking forward to and anticipating that as well. One last thing before I invite David up here to unpack our next section of Psalm 23. Tomorrow, a group of teenagers leaves for Super Summer, middle schoolers and high schoolers, to go experience Jesus at camp and have a blast and have some fun as well. We also just, I think like three in this morning, a group arrived back from their time at camp down at Wildlife. And so then jump forward a week from now, another group's going to be leaving for Young Life Camp. So over these next 3 weeks, there's plenty of opportunities for teenagers, middle schoolers through high schoolers, to have an encounter with Jesus. And so we can be praying for them, praying for those kiddos who have come back and now the grind of life begins, the kiddos who are getting ready to go, that they would have that encounter. But also for us as volunteers who are going, that we would have wisdom and energy, but also that we would get that encounter with Jesus as well. And so we just invite you as a church, since you're sending us and being a part of that, to pray and be a part of that. So a lot of really cool things coming up and happening this week and that have been happening through the summer. So let me pray for us, and then I'm going to invite David Manor up to unpack our next section of Psalm 23. Father, thank you for the work that you're doing through programs like Upward Sports, meeting kiddos through things like soccer, to show them who you are, to demonstrate your love, and to teach them some skills. And so we look forward to this coming season. We just pray that those kiddos would have a blast. And I do just pray for adults and teenagers who are willing to show up and help make that possible. And so we just lift that whole season up to you. And then lastly, we pray for teenagers coming home from camp, as well as leaving for camp, that you would continue to be a presence in their lives and help them take those next step of faith and that walk with you. And so we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning. My name is David Manor. As Colin mentioned, my claim to fame is I'm married to the children's minister here. Jessa is my daughter. Cullen is my son-in-law, and Cohen is my grandson. So, yeah, that's my claim to fame. All right, we're going to dig into Psalm 23, verse 5 today. But before we do, in Psalm 23, up to this point, David has been using that metaphor of shepherd and sheep. And we get to verse 5, it seems like that changes a little bit, but we'll look at that as we dig in a little bit more on that understanding. So that understanding of a metaphor is a metaphor makes something easier to understand by using something familiar like sheep and shepherd to explain what that is. Now, some of us, maybe ourselves or family members or friends, like to mix their metaphors. And when people mix metaphors, that's adding one or two metaphors together. It's often humorous, especially when it's unintentional. So here's some examples of mixed metaphors. It's not rocket surgery. I saw that on a t-shirt this week, actually. Here's another one. Don't look a dead horse in the mouth. And here's the last one. He's burning the midnight oil from both ends. Now, some of you aren't laughing because you don't see the humor in that, because you're one of those that actually mixes your metaphors quite often. But there is actually a literary device called a well-mixed metaphor. And the intent of a well-mixed metaphor is to offer a deeper understanding, or to stress something a little bit more, or to help explain something a little bit deeper. So there are some well-mixed metaphors. Let me give you some examples of those, because this meaning is intentional to be deeper. Win some, lose track. All right, here's another one. Funny business before pleasure. And here's the last one. Hold your horses till the cows come home. Now, the intent of those was intentionally for you to think and to ponder on those with a deeper meaning. Up to this point in Psalm 23, it seems like David is using that metaphor of shepherd and sheep. And then it seems like when we get to verse 5, he's actually switching metaphors there to the table host and guest. But actually, I believe, as we look at deeper at this text, that there's a deeper meaning and understanding here. So David, I think, at this point is actually mixing his metaphors for a purpose. So he's talking still about shepherd and sheep, but now he's also talking about a God who protects us as shepherd, but also a God who provides for us as the host of the table, as we as his guests. Now, as several have mentioned over the last few weeks, theological scholars believe that David wrote this psalm not as a shepherd boy, even though he uses that metaphor, but as an adult, as a king. He wrote this Psalm 23 in response to that. And sometimes we respond to things like that. We write things, or we journal in response to things that have happened in our life. And think about some of those things in David's life that may have impacted the writing of Psalm 23 beyond being just a shepherd. So think about, surely you remember the story, even in children's church, of David and Goliath. And then a little bit later in life, when David slew the Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. And remember that dark season in David's life with that abuse of Bathsheba and having her husband Uriah killed. And then even when David became the king, the pinnacle potentially of his life, he was king, and yet God passed him over to build the temple and instead had Solomon build the temple. So I can imagine that David wrote Psalm 23 not just in response to being a shepherd, but in response to those highs and lows throughout his whole life. So Psalm 23 does have a message, though, for the sorrowing and the grieving. Many of you have been to funerals before. I've done funerals before where I've used Psalm 23 as that text for that funeral, because it does offer hope and encouragement, and it offers comfort for family members, because it's a great psalm of comfort. So it indeed is good for funerals in that text. But as we look at that text and think about David's life when he wrote that, this text is actually for all the days of our lives, not just toward the end of our lives, too. So as we look at that text in just a few minutes, I want you to think of that. It's a reminder that those of us, it's great for children. It's a simple message for children. But those of us who are more mature or older in our faith understand that all the days of our life actually means those battles we fought and won, and some of those battles we fought and lost, that he can comfort us, encourage us, give us hope through all the days of our lives. Psalm 23 is sometimes called the He and Me Psalm. And the reason for that is the psalm was not written, it was written just for the church corporate, but it's also written for you and me individually. It's a very personal psalm, even though it's a corporate psalm too. And much like some of those that have been teaching in this series the first 4 weeks, I'm gonna read the entire psalm because it's not very long, just 6 verses. In fact, today is the next to the last one. Next week will be our last in the series. Then we start a new series. I'm going to read this text, and I want you to think of it more personal as I read it. In fact, I'm going to emphasize some of those personal words so you can see what I mean. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right path for his name's sake. And even when I go through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. And only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. So it's very personal to us. So as we go through this psalm this morning and in verse 5 and look at that text, I want you to ask the question, not just what is that text saying, but what is that text saying to me personally? All right, let's look at verse 5. I'm going to take phrase by phrase. The first phrase is, you prepare a table before me. Now, we're going to get into the rest of that verse 5, but you prepare a table before me. Don't miss the first two words. Sometimes we get to the table part, and we miss the first two words there, you prepare. That means God, our shepherd, our table host, our protector, our provider, things that he does in our life doesn't just happen by luck or happenstance, or it doesn't happen by coincidence. He prepares those things ahead of time. He leads us into those places. He's there long before we got there. Now, if you think about the metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep, the shepherds seasonally would go into those fields where the sheep are going to graze, and they would prepare the field for those sheep to come in. And so they would go in and they would look for those poisonous plants and destroy those or pull those up or keep the sheep away from those. Or they would go in and they would look for the spore, the droppings of those predators, those dangerous animals that could potentially harm the sheep. And they would know that they were there and they could protect them even in their presence. Or they would just keep them away from that area. So much like a shepherd goes in and protects the pasture for the sheep to graze, our shepherd prepares the way for us. Sometimes when we get ourselves in those situations where our enemies surround us, we often forget that God has prepared that way for us. In fact, we often wonder where God is in that situation with the realization that he hasn't gone anywhere. He hasn't moved. We have. And so we go into those situations and we even maybe pray that prayer, God, I'm at my wit's end here. I'm lost. I need some help. God, I just pray that you will show up. When in reality, he's prepared the way for us. So he was there long before we got there. And he's there with those protections, those safeguards in place to help us in those situations. And yet we often believe he's not even there, but he was there long before we got there. You see, our understanding of access to God is that we don't need to generate his presence. We just need to acknowledge it. We need to recognize it, that he was there long before we got there. Then David continues, you prepare a table before me. You prepare a table before me. Let me talk to the before me part, and then I'll talk about the table. Dale talked about his accents from Western Texas. Mine's from Southern Oklahoma, but my dad actually grew up in Tennessee. And each summer, we would go to my grandparents' house, who had a farm in Tennessee. My grandparents were farmers, and they had retired from farming, but they still live the farming life. And so we would go to Tennessee, Western Tennessee there, and every morning, my grandmother, living that farming life, would get up before anybody else did, and she would prepare this table before us of a feast for breakfast. I mean, it wasn't bagels. It wasn't cereal. She fixed scrambled eggs, country ham, salt-cured country ham. Those of you know what that is. It's the best thing ever. Country ham, homemade biscuits, homemade blackberry jelly, and red-eye gravy. You know what red-eye gravy is? Some of you do. Red-eye gravy is the drippings off of that ham that she cooks. So it's ham grease that you pour over the top of the biscuits. Now, it will clog your arteries, but it's going to change your life. Promise. It is the best thing ever. And my grandmother would prepare that feast, prepare that table for us every morning for breakfast. And her favorite saying was, I like to see you eat. The good shepherd and the table host is saying to us, I have metaphorically prepared this table before you, and it's available to all of you. It doesn't matter if you're on the mountaintop or in the valley or somewhere in between. I've prepared it for each one of you, again, individually, because I like to see you eat. He continues. I'll step back to the word table. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, he says. So let's talk about the table aspect of that. Now, Danny, last week, if you weren't here, Danny mentioned a book by Philip Keller. And Philip Keller wrote a book on Psalm 23. Philip Keller was actually a sheep herder for almost a decade. And so he's writing this from knowledge of being a shepherd of sheep. Plus, he's also an author. So he uses that metaphor pretty extensively. And he, along with other theologians, believe that table metaphor could actually be a physical piece of furniture to emphasize that biblical understanding of that great feast of Thanksgiving. But Keller also believes that metaphor could be the location where the sheep actually graze. Now, seasonally, as the shepherd take their sheep to different locations. In the summer months, when the grass wasn't as great down in the valleys, the shepherds would take the sheep up to a higher place, and you'll see a picture in just a moment of what that looks like, a higher place that's called the Tablelands. And when they take them up to the Tablelands, the grass is greener up there. It's flat on the top. And so you understand what that looks like. A number of years ago, it's been 25, even 30 years ago, when I was a student pastor and we were working with students and we would take them on mission trips, for 11 years in a row, we went to the Navajo Reservation near the Four Corners area of Tiznas Pass, Arizona. You guys know we're in Arizona there. And we worked with the Navajos for 11 summers in a row. These tablelands, or mesas, which means table in Spanish, surrounded that whole area. So we understood those flat top mountains. And so it's possible, too, that David is actually talking about a place where the sheep actually graze. If you look at that tabletop there, it's flat. There's not a lot of protection up there. And so the shepherd would go in that place and prepare that for them. And as we've mentioned several times throughout the last few weeks, sheep are not very smart. All right? Now, remember, the metaphor is for us, too. So we're laughing at sheep, but it's actually referring to us, too. Sometimes you're just not very smart. And when sheep are actually grazing, they're in a vulnerable position, and their heads are down, and they don't pay attention much to enemies anyway. And that's why the shepherd must prepare that table before them, even in the presence of those enemies. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to go and teach in Kenya at Kenya Baptist Theological College. And so we flew into Nairobi, Kenya there, and taught for about 10 days. And then on the last end, the back end of that teaching, my colleague and I had the opportunity to then go on a three-day safari in the Masai Mara out in eastern Kenya. Now, if you're not sure what the Masai Mara is named after the Masai tribe, which if you've watched National Geographic, that's that jumping tribe. You've maybe seen them on there before. And so we went out to the Masai Mara, and it's named in their honor. And if you think of the Masai Mara, maybe the Serengeti is a familiar term to you. If you watch Lion King, you know that. That's in Tanzania, so they're contiguous with the Masai Mara. So that's where we were. And it's a national natural game reserve out there. So there's lots of animals out there. So we had the opportunity to go on the safari, and we flew in there to the Masai Mara and landed on a dirt runway out there. And then our guide in an open-sided Land Cruiser came and picked us up and took us to our camp. And we're American Kansans, and critters for us are deer in the backyard or turkeys kind of thing. And so we didn't know much about the animals there other than we were excited to see them. So our guide took us to our tent, and before we got in the tent at night, he said to us, "Do not unzip this tent when I zip it up until I come get you the next morning." So we're kind of like, okay, he understands better than we do. The next morning, we woke up because we were excited about the safari. And so we woke up, and we were sitting there waiting for our guide to come. And outside our tent, we heard something rooting around and this low kind of guttural growl kind of thing going on there. And so we both looked at each other and said, that sounds like a lion. And just a short time later, our guide, which is a Maasai guide, came with his spear and machete and escorted us then to get ready to go on the safari. We had breakfast and then went out on the safari. And he indeed said that there had been a lion in the camp. So this is kind of what we're living in right here. So then he took us out for the first day of the safari. And we're out on the safari, and what we didn't know, or we knew some, but didn't realize that on the safari we were also going to experience this, is because of the colonial British influences in Kenya, they actually have tea time. They have it mid-morning and mid-afternoon. Whatever they're doing, they stop and have tea time. And it's a chai tea because there's also influence from India there. In fact, Kenya is one of the greatest producers, one of the like five top producers of tea in the world. And so we stopped, and you'll see a picture here, a distant picture, and then a close-up picture. We stopped on the Mara and had tea. So our guide, our host, prepared a table before us on the bumper of the Land Cruiser. So we had tea and snacks out there in the middle of nowhere. Now, we didn't know what we didn't know at this point. What we didn't know, as you'll see from the next slide, he was preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Because as soon as we got through with tea time, we drove around that group of trees, drove a short distance, and this three-year-old lion was sitting there. Now, our guide knew what was around there. He knew how to protect us. He knew how to keep us safe, much like the shepherd does for us. He prepares this table knowing what awaits us there and knowing how to keep us safe. Scripture says this in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a lion, roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. But the prophet Isaiah offers us hope in those kind of situations when he said this in chapter 40. See, the Lord comes with strength, and his power establishes his rule, and he protects his flock like a shepherd, and he gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them in the fold of his garment. So our shepherd, our table host, has already dealt with our enemy. He's taking care of that enemy, and our shepherd, our host, has put that place of safety for us, that those safeguards in place, even in the presence of those enemies. Now, here's an important point that we can't miss. That's the in the presence of our enemies. Our shepherd, our table host, doesn't always remove those enemies, but he puts those safeguards in place in the presence of those enemies. See, our shepherd, our table host, has overcome those enemies. We haven't, and we can't, but he can. And so even in their presence, he can protect us and guard us and look out for us. And as sheep, we can safely graze knowing he is protecting us. In ancient Israel, shepherd's work was one of the lowliest jobs. In fact, shepherds had to live with their sheep 24 hours a day. They slept with them, they ate with them, night, day, rain, shine, bad weather, good weather. They were living with those sheep. In fact, shepherds would actually give their lives up to protect those sheep. Jesus said to us in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. So God is our good shepherd, understands us, and he protects us, provides for us, and Jesus, as our good shepherd, became one of us and actually gave his life for us. It's that good shepherd. Then David continues and says, you anoint my head with oil. Again, I think this is the mixed metaphor there, because shepherds did use oil to anoint the heads of the sheep, as I'll talk about in just a second. But table hosts also use oil to anoint the heads of guests. And so what would happen is those guests would come to the table, come to eat. They'd been outside where it was dusty, dirty, it was hot, they were sweaty. And as a way to revive or reinvigorate those guests, the host would actually give them oil or pour oil over their heads to anoint their heads with oil to get that dust and dirt out of their faces so that when they actually came to the table and ate, they were revived and reinvigorated and they were renewed and they had been able to set those things aside from the outside as they came to that table. What a great message for us when David says, you anoint my head, our head, with oil. Meaning that the gracious host strengthens us and revives us, reinvigorates us and renews us when, in response to all those things we've been dealing with throughout the week in life. And the shepherd is saying to us, I anoint your head with oil. But that metaphor also includes that understanding of sheep too. Because shepherds would use sheep for three reasons with their, oil for three reasons with their sheep. And the first was to repel insects. The second was to minimize conflicts. And the third was to heal wounds. So let me talk about each one of those individually and we'll make some application to us. The first one was to repel insects. So as Keller talked about, when the shepherd takes the sheep up to a higher ground in the summertime, that's also the worst time of the year for flies. And so these nasal flies would buzz the heads of the sheep. And again, they're not very smart. They can't get rid of the flies. Those flies would actually crawl up in their nose. I know this is gross, but they'd crawl up in their noses and they would lay their eggs in their mucous membranes in the nasal passages of these sheep. What would happen then, these sheep, because of those irritants in there and the infection that could occur, to try to get rid of that, would actually ram their heads into rocks and trees and the ground to try to get rid of that irritation that was occurring. And so much like seasonally, we use mosquito repellent. The shepherd would take that oil and mix it with sulfur and would anoint the heads of those sheep with that oil so that those flies would not then land on their heads and actually irritate them. The second thing that the oil was used for is to minimize conflict. So as summer moves into fall, the sheep and rams, it was rutting season or mating season. And you've also seen on National Geographic, when those rams are actually butting heads with each other, they're trying to impress those ewes by how virile they are, by ramming each other head to head. And sometimes those rams would hit each other so hard that they would either maim each other or potentially kill each other. And so to protect the rams, the shepherd would take that oil and anoint their heads, anoint those ram's horns with oil so that when they would ram their heads together, it would cause them to glance off of each other instead of hitting each other full force. And so it would minimize the conflict. Pretty soon they'd get tired of doing it because they weren't making much headway because they kept butting heads with each other and they kept glancing off each other, so they would just give up. So it minimized the conflict. And then there's a third reason that they would use oil with sheep. They would do it because those rams sometimes would injure each other. And all the sheep and the rams together would get cut on rocks and brush and thorns and things like that. Or maybe a predator had injured some of those sheep. And so the shepherd would use that oil to anoint those sores on those sheep and rams. And since the sheep get hurt often and sometimes don't even realize that they were cut, the shepherd would actually check those sheep out daily and look for any blemishes or cuts so that the shepherd could anoint them with that healing oil before it got infected and became something more or worse than it was. So let's make that application. How often do we, as sheep, need the good shepherd's preventive care in our own lives? We need his healing oil to protect us from some of those relational aspects of family and work and even church. And sometimes in those circumstances, those irritants and disappointments in our life, they just seem to inflame. And if we can catch those before they get too serious with that anointing oil of the shepherd, they can be healed before they get too serious. And how often do we as sheep, especially as it's been evident in the last couple of years, do we need that anointing, healing oil of the Father to minimize those conflicts? And some of us have been butting heads with each other politically and even theologically and relationally, not only out there in the culture, but also inside here in the church. Some of the deepest wounds for the Christ follower is when you're butting heads with other believers. And the shepherd offers that healing, anointing oil, that salve of unmerited favor. Or maybe it's just those circumstances of life. And maybe some of those wounds you don't even realize yet, haven't started to fester. And you need the shepherd to check you over daily so that shepherd can anoint you with that oil to protect you from that minor wound that could actually fester and become something more dangerous. the psalmist says later in Psalm, toward the end of the Psalms, the good shepherd heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. That's our shepherd for us. And finally, David ends verse 5 by saying this. He says, my cup overflows. So our shepherd protects us more often than we need him to, and he provides more than we actually could ever want or need to. So he protects and provides. Our cup overflows. Again, to the metaphor, a great table host, when guests would come to the table, one of the ways that they would show those guests that they wanted them to stay was they would keep their cup full. They would continue to fill that cup up. In fact, if the host wanted the guests to leave, the host would stop filling the cups. But actually what a host would do, if he's saying to those guests, come to the table and stay, I want you to stay as long as you can, he would actually fill that cup up, not only to the brim, but till it overflowed. And he's saying to them, stay. I invite you to come to the table and stay. So David is saying to us in verse 5, he's reminding us that God, as the shepherd and table host, is one who provides for us, protects us, serves us, prevents us from those enemies that could undo us. He renews us and he heals us and he offers us way more than we could ever need or want. And how often in life do we also try to fill our own cup when our shepherd, our table host, has promised us that he will fill it to overflowing? Or maybe because of poor choices we've made in our lives, some of us believe our cup can't ever be filled. Scripture says this. Jesus said this. I have come so that we might have life and have it to the full. He's offering that to us. The author of 1 and 2 Chronicles challenged the people of Judah and Jerusalem with this as we wind this up. It's a great challenge for us too. And he said this. You do not have to fight this battle alone. So position yourself as sheep, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, because he is with you. So do not be afraid or discouraged. Then tomorrow, go out and face whatever it is you have to face, because the Lord your shepherd is with you. Now we've talked about this metaphor as the host and the guest at the table. We as a church practice that symbol when we gather at the communion table. Jesus is actually symbolically inviting us to come to the table as his guests. He's saying to us, come and eat. This is a place for you. This is a place where your cup can be filled. This is a place where your enemies can't get to you. And Jesus is saying to us, this symbol or this act, this picture is symbolic of my body that was broken for you and my blood that was shed for you. So I'm inviting you to be my guest at that table. And he's saying to us, as a good shepherd and table host, I was willing to sacrifice so that you can do this. So as that table host, Jesus is saying to us, I'm here inviting you to remember me. When I was a child, my dad was my hero, as many of your dads have been, potentially. And if I was frightened, if I was in a situation where I was scared, especially heights, because I was afraid of heights, still am, but especially heights, my dad would often say to me in those circumstances, look at me. Keep your eyes on me. Don't look down. Look at me. He knew he could keep me safe. So keep your eyes on me. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. We've got these enemies out here, but in these few moments when we gather at the table, I'm inviting you to come to this place and look at me. And as table host, Jesus is inviting those of us who have much faith and those of us who don't maybe have as much today. And he's inviting those of us who have been here often and those of us who might not have been here in quite a while. And he's inviting us as his guest, those who have tried to follow him and those of us who have failed. And it's for those of us who struggle and those of us maybe even in this season, maybe you're succeeding for now. And he's inviting those of us who are joyous today and some of us that are grieving today. He's invited us all that are Christ followers to come to the table and join him. Because as a good shepherd and gracious host, he shepherds and serves us all. As I mentioned earlier, he serves us all, either if we're on the mountaintop or in the valley or on the tablelands. Because of his invitation, hope and healing are found in this place. He can offer you encouragement, get you away from those enemies. It's because Jesus is actually waiting for you at the table. He's inviting you to come there, and he wants to come, you to come to the table and partake of these elements in remembrance of him, because he likes to see you eat. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for the opportunity this morning to hear your word and come to the communion table in this symbolic invitation to come to your table as your guests. Father, thanks for that opportunity. And Father, help us this morning as we sing in just a few moments. Help us to come to the table with open hearts, keeping our eyes on you, fixing our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, there are some of us this morning that I believe in the room, even as we sing these songs, aren't feeling this text. They don't feel like this, that maybe this is a place for them, or what they're feeling is not what others are feeling. And Jesus is saying to us, them, come to the table and your cup will be filled. So thank you, Lord, as we sing, that we can have this time of communion with you as you invite us as your guests. We pray this in your name. Amen. Stand together and you come to the tables as we sing.
Christ be magnified, let his praise arise.
God, that's our prayer this morning, that your name would be lifted high. God, I pray that as we praise your name this morning, we thank you for that table that you prepared for us.
Online. We're so thankful to have you with us today, and we want to connect with you in some way. If you're a regular here with us or someone here in the room today, you've got this connection card here on your chairs, and this is a great way to communicate any prayer requests that you might have, any ways that you want to take your next step, whether that's joining a connect group or questions that you might have about the message. Take a minute to fill this out and drop it in the kiosk there in the back, and your kiosk is also a great place to give if you're feeling called to give this morning. You can drop your offering in there as well. And if you are a guest of ours today, an extra special welcome to you. We are so thrilled that you're here. If you would just take a moment to fill out this card as well and take it right back down to the south lobby next to the coffee, and we have a special gift for you and someone who's waiting there to say hello and start to hear a little bit about your story. We want to take that journey with you as well.
We have one more week in the Psalms, Psalm 23 next week. So we're excited about that, and we hope you all join us. But for this morning, let's read together our blessing as we leave. And this is a reminder for us as we head out into each of our individual mission fields that we are not alone. We've got God and we've got one another. Read this with me. In Christ, you go nowhere alone. Wherever you go, God is there. Wherever you are, God can work through you. He gives purpose to your being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, love, and power. Go be the church.